The book of Exodus isn't just a story. It's the journey of God's people, a people who had forgotten. For 400 years, they waited, feeling forgotten and abandoned. But God had not forgotten them. In the midst of their pain, he hears their cries. God raises up Moses to confront the world's most powerful empire. And through miraculous signs and wonders, he leads his people to freedom. But Exodus is more than just a story of escape. It's a journey of transformation. Exodus isn't just a story from the past. It's your story. Through the narrative of forgetfulness, we see God's unwavering faithfulness, always remembering your name. It foreshadows the ultimate rescue through Jesus, a plan that's always been in place. It was God's plan since the beginning.
All right, good morning, Riverview. It's great to be with you. My name's Tony. I'm one of the pastors. Happy Thanksgiving week to you. Pumpkin pie, okay? It's at the top of my list, right? Bottom of the list, cranberry sauce in a can. It's the worst, okay? I'm sorry if you love it, but you're wrong, okay? But no, I really hope you have a great Thanksgiving week. And it's just been, like Wendy said, it has been so encouraging for us as a staff and a pastor team just to see our church show up with this Thanksgiving meal drive, just to go above and beyond. What Lon needed is a huge blessing to them, and just, I'm not surprised by that, by how just great and generous our church is, but I just want to say thank you for that. It's so meaningful to so many families in this area. So if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and open up to Exodus chapter 18. If you have your Exodus journal, we're going to be on page 36. And if you were here with us last week, you know we've gotten to this point in the Exodus narrative where Moses and all of God's people, they are out in the wilderness. They're walking around, they're journeying, they've been out there for a few months. And in this time, they have experienced some difficult circumstances. They've dealt with a lack of water, they've dealt with lack of food, they're always needing to pack up and move. And many of the people at this point had even said, "We wish we were back in Egypt. Life was better for us as slaves, because we had meat, we had bread, we had a roof over our head." But last week, during the text, we saw the people of God encounter all of these challenges, all of these tests, and with every one, five of them in particular, it was like God was saying to them, "I have got you." He provided for them every single time. But today, in Exodus chapter 18, the narrative, it's going to take kind of an interesting turn. As I was prepping this sermon and just kind of studying the scripture this week, there was a question just rattling around in my head over and over again, and it was, why is this chapter here? Have you ever experienced that when you're reading the Bible? Maybe you're going through a gospel or going through something else, and you're reading it, and you're like, what? You know, like, what's going on? Like, this doesn't seem to really connect with where we've been or maybe even where we're going, but how is all this connected? And I felt this because the text today, it doesn't focus on the travels of the community. It focuses on Moses, but it focuses on his interaction with an individual that we haven't seen for 16 chapters. Someone comes back into the story who showed up in Exodus chapter 2. And as we spend time in this seemingly out of place chapter in Exodus, we are going to see this thread that's been pulled through all through the series so far of God's provision. God is going to continue to provide for his people. That as God provides us with what we need in life, all we have to do is we just need to accept it. We need to see it, and we need to take it and be grateful. So if you have your Bible, Exodus chapter 18, we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to kind of go through the entire chapter. Exodus 18, starting in verse 1, says this: "Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, heard about everything that God had done for Moses and for God's people Israel when the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt." Okay, so if you've been with us in this Exodus series, that name Jethro should ring a bell. Not Beverly Hillbillies Jethro, okay? This is Bible Jethro. And back in September, in Exodus chapter 2, we met Jethro when Moses fled to Midian. So if you remember, Moses kills an Egyptian. There's this Egyptian ruler that's beating up the Israelites. Moses kills him, hides him in the sand, and then he's found out. So he flees to Midian, and he shows up at this well where he rescues this group of women who are there to water their flock. And they go home. They tell their dad, hey, some Egyptian guy rescued us. And this guy was Jethro. He's like, why didn't you invite him back? So they invited Moses over. Moses had dinner with them. He stays with them for a while. And then Moses eventually marries one of Jethro's daughters. He marries this woman named Zipporah. And from Exodus chapter 2, we haven't seen Jethro at all. Moses goes back to Egypt with his family, and then Jethro is just kind of out of it. But now he's really at the center of Exodus chapter 18, and we see why. Here it is in verse 2 through 7. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken in Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, along with her two sons, one of whom was named Gershom, because Moses had said, I've been a resident alien in a foreign land, and the other, Eleazar, because he had said, the God of my father was my helper and rescued me from Pharaoh's sword. Moses' father-in-law Jethro, along with Moses' wife and sons, came to him in the wilderness where he was camped at the mountain of God. He sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and two sons. Okay, so the Israelites, they have been on this camping trip, essentially, for 3 months since leaving Egypt. And in the midst of all their travels, Moses is reunited with his family, which is kind of confusing for us because we never knew that they had separated. Up until this point in Exodus 18, we don't read that they get sent back. We only find that out here. In Exodus 18. And it's kind of interesting. We're like, oh, we didn't know they were gone, right? And we don't actually know why or when. We don't know if Moses kind of saw the plague start and think, I got to get my family out of here. Like, we don't know anything about it. All we know is that they were separated, but now they're back together because it's in this text. Jethro shows up one day at Mount Sinai to Moses, and Moses gets to see his family again. And we actually see that Moses had another son, with Zipporah, and his name is also an apt description of kind of where we've been. First, we have Gershom, right? We've known him. I was a resident alien in a foreign land. That was Moses 40 years in Midian. But now we meet Eleazar, whose name means the God of my father was my helper and rescued me from Pharaoh's sword. That was all Moses' time in Egypt, okay? So the family shows up, and then we see verse 7. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. He bowed down and then he kissed him. They asked each other how they had been and they went into the tent. Moses recounted to his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that confronted them on the way, and how the Lord rescued them. So from this first verse here, we actually get a glimpse into this relationship that Moses has with his father-in-law. And we see it's a really good relationship. We see honor, we see love, and we see respect, which is how every father-in-law relationship is, right? You're laughing. Personally, I have been blessed with a wonderful father-in-law that I can actually use those words to say, love, honor, and respect, totally true. But some of us may see this interaction here in the text and think, that is not Thanksgiving dinner. Okay, that is like, if I cannot be around my father-in-law, that would be better. But here's what we see. We see Moses, and he is excited. We actually don't even see anything about him seeing his wife or his kids. He's like, he goes to his father-in-law, which is really interesting. And the two verses capture what happens to any of us when we see someone that we love and respect that we haven't seen in many years. And it's just really two questions. It's how have you been? Right? Like, what has life been like for you? Give me the update. Like, how have you been doing? This past summer, I was on our sabbatical as a family. It was a really great thing. And we spent some time in northern Michigan. And we were sitting on this beach 200 miles away from Lansing here. And I look to my left, 20 feet away, and I see someone. I'm like, he looks so familiar. And it was a friend of mine from high school that I hadn't seen in 15 years. But he looked the same. I was like, no way. And so we went and caught up, and it was like, dude, how are you? How random is this? Like, how has life been for you? And I met his kids that I knew he had but never had met before, and they're all older, and it was just so cool to see him. And that's the vibe of this passage. Moses is excited. He's like, my family's here. My father-in-law's here. It's good. It's encouraging. Moses was really thankful to see his family again. And we actually see what Moses does, what he talks about with his father-in-law. It's in verse 8. Moses recounted to his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that confronted them on the way, and how the Lord rescued them. So Moses and Jethro, they just sit in this tent. And I just imagine Moses taking a deep breath like, Jethro, dude, it has been amazing what God has done for us. You will not believe the miracles God has done. All the conversations with Pharaoh, the 10 plagues, the Nile turning to blood, the frogs, the gnats, the flies, the death of the livestock, the boils, the hail, the locust, the 3 days of darkness, the death of the firstborn sons in Egypt, how we left Egypt that night because Pharaoh told us to go, told him about the Passover. He told him about the Red Sea parting, how they walked through, how God has just continued to provide for the people over and over again in the wilderness, the bitter water becoming clean at Marah, the daily manna and quail, the water coming out of the rock when they were thirsty, God's defeat of the Amalekites just from Moses holding up his staff. And Jethro, he just listens. He just sits there, and he lets his son-in-law just talk and talk and talk about all that God has done. And then we see Jethro's response. Verse 9. Jethro rejoiced over all the good things the Lord has done for Israel when he rescued them from the power of the Egyptians. Blessed be the Lord, Jethro exclaimed, who rescued you from the power of Egypt and from the power of Pharaoh. He has rescued the people from under the power of Egypt. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods because he did wonders when the Egyptians acted arrogantly against Israel. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in God's presence. So Jethro just sits there. He hears Moses give the report, and he just rejoices. He's so excited. Look at the things he says. Blessed be the Lord. He's rescued the people. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. This would have been encouraging for anyone to say, but it's especially encouraging that Jethro is saying it. Remember who Jethro is. He's a priest. He's a priest of Midian. We don't know a lot about the Midianites from the text, but we can assume that they were a polytheistic group of people similar to the Egyptians. Look at, he says, now I know the Lord is greater than all gods, which might have been the gods that he, as his job, would help his people worship. It's crazy. After all that Moses says here, it seems like Jethro repents, which just means to change your mind. He turns from these gods he used to worship, and it's like, the Lord, he's the one. Now I know the Lord is greater. Which that phrase, actually, it should remind us of something we've heard God say in Exodus a lot. So over and over again, either before God would do something miraculous or after, he would say something. He's saying, I am doing this so that you will know that I am the Lord. From the point that Moses gets back to Egypt to right now in Exodus 18, 12 times I counted it in the text. Look, I am doing this, everybody, so that you'll know I am the Lord. And as we see God say this over and over again in Exodus, that should trigger something in our brain. We should think, this is important. Anytime you see repeated stuff in the Bible, it's important. So what does this tell us about God? It tells us that God desires that we would know him. It is his hope that humanity would come to the knowledge of him. As he works in the world, as he provides, it is his hope that we would see that work and we would say, that is God. He is God. I am not. It is his hope that we would turn from whatever we're putting our hope and our faith in, and that we would trust him instead. This is what his hope was. And it seems like this very thing is happening with Jethro, a priest from a polytheistic people. I mean, look at how he reacts. He's not like, that's pretty crazy. He's like, blessed be the Lord. He reacts with wonder and belief and action. Look at verse 12. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, he brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in God's presence. After Moses just tells him everything, Jethro's like, I gotta give God an offering. and sacrifices. This is an acknowledgement of who God says he is, that he is the only one worthy of worship. This is a really cool day that we get to see in the life of this community with the leader of this community. They have this meal. They're sharing a meal together. It's encouraging. But then the next day comes, and Jethro hangs around, and he gets to see a day in the life of this community. And what he sees is not great. It's in verse 13. It says, "The next day, Moses sat down to judge the people, and they stood around Moses from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw everything he was doing for them, he asked, 'What is this that you're doing for the people? Why are you alone sitting as judge while all the people stand around you from morning until evening?' Moses replied to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. Whenever they have a dispute, it comes to me and I make a decision between one man and another. I teach them God's statutes and laws.'" Okay, so Jethro wakes up. He's like, all right, what's life like here with these people? And he sees this large group of angry people hanging around by Moses. And they're there from morning until evening. Okay, that's all day. And as he sees it, he approaches Moses, his son-in-law, and is like, dude, what are you doing? And this isn't like a, hey, son, what are you up to kind of question. This is a, why are you doing this stupid thing? I mean, this is not a good idea. And then Moses says, like, look, this is what I do. I mean, this is my job. This is what I do for people. I help them with their issues and their disputes. I mediate. I judge. I help them come to a decision. And when we see this in the text, when I read these verses this week, what I just thought of was the Secretary of State. I mean, that's kind of what I thought. Moses behind the counter in a room full of disgruntled people. And I know the process that the Secretary of State has gotten better over the years. It has. But I remember a time when you just arrived and you prayed no one was there. because you showed up and you just took a number. And it was like, oh, okay. And then you walked up to the desk, like, mad at the person that was going to help you. Because you're like, this number idea was your idea, probably. You know, and you're like, you know, I just remember just feeling like angsty when I was at the Secretary of State. And I just imagine that times 10. With Moses, because he's got a group of people that are mad at each other, and they're all hanging out, waiting to talk to Moses, and they're trying to get resolution to something they couldn't get to on their own. Okay, look at what happens. Jethro hears Moses' answer, and then he kind of tells him the obvious, okay? Verse 17, "What you are doing, it is not good." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "You will certainly wear out both yourself and these people who are with you because the task is too heavy for you. You can't do it alone." So Jethro sees what Moses is dealing with. He sees all the people and he's like, look, you got to change this. This is not good. You won't be able to last and your people won't, okay? You're going to wear out. But then Jethro gives him the plan. Verse 19. "Now listen to me. I will give you some advice, and God be with you. You be the one to represent the people before God and bring their cases to him. Instruct them about the statutes and laws and teach them the way to live and what they must do. But you should select from all the people able men, God-fearing, trustworthy, and hating dishonest profit. Place them over the people as commanders of thousands, fifties, hundreds, and tens. They should judge the people at all times. Then they can bring you every major case, but judge every minor case to themselves. In this way, you will lighten your load, and they will bear it with you. If you do this, and God so directs you, you will be able to endure. And also, all these people will go home satisfied." So Jethro, he doesn't do the thing that's really unhelpful sometimes that people do. It's like, well, it doesn't really seem like what you're doing is working. See ya. Like, he doesn't do that. He doesn't leave Moses hanging. He's like, look, this isn't working. This could work. Here is the plan. Instead of you, Moses, being the one that judges everyone's disputes, delegate some of that away. You don't need to be in the weeds on all the minor little things that come up with people, but you should be on the major ones. Okay, the really significant ones. And this seems like a really good plan. Like, this is a great delegation of leadership plan, right? Well, history would say that. Because since this passage, these five verses in Exodus 18, this has had a far-reaching impact beyond just Christianity. If you just go on Amazon and you look up leadership books, there are leadership books, secular books, that are written with this model. And they'll be like, Exodus 18 talks about this. Yeah, I mean, I was just Googling it this week, and Amazon this week, I found this book, The Jethro Principle, Rediscovering Leadership. Jethro sees what Moses is doing. And while it's noble, and while it's really necessary for the community, it's not happening in a way that's going to be sustainable. And he sees it in just a couple hours of being there. Every day, this is what's happening. Moses is with a crowd of people, and they're all fighting each other. They're waiting for a judgment. And if you've seen, like, daytime court shows, right, this is kind of how it feels to me, like Judge Mathis or Judge Judy, right? Like, this is kind of the vibe. And I just wonder what some of those disputes were. This is where my head goes, you know, like when I'm reading the text, like, their cow stepped on our tent. You know, I don't know what they're talking about. But here's what Jethro gives Moses. That's a lot different. And what Jethro says is, Moses, here's the first thing you do. You continue to teach the people. Teach the people the statutes of God. Teach people about who God is, how they should live, right? But then you need to find men of character that can help with the judgments. So that doesn't have to come to you. You got to give some of your leadership away. And he tells him the qualities that he should look for in these leaders. It was three things. They are to be God-fearing, they're to be trustworthy, and they are to hate dishonest profit. What's that last one mean? It means they wouldn't take a bribe. So if you think about it, this is really wise of Jethro, right? Because what would you do if you didn't really, if you were just kind of like, I'll do anything to get this judgment to go my way? You'd pay off a judge. Right? You'd give him a bribe. Say, look, I will do this. Just make sure that you come down like that. So Jethro's like, don't find people like that. All the qualities that Jethro tells Moses to find, do you notice? They're not it's not skills, necessarily. It's character. It's who these people are. Jethro didn't tell people to say, hey, find people that can make really quick decisions. Or you know what? You should find the people that get the most votes. They're the most popular. He doesn't say that. It was people who feared God, who were trustworthy, and would not have their judgment be swayed by financial gain. And we see something in here about spiritual leaders. When it comes to spiritual leaders, character always trumps competency. You see that all throughout the scripture. Character matters. It's of first importance. And we actually see this example of shared leadership start here in Exodus, and we see it carried throughout the Bible. We see it in the New Testament when the book of Acts, kind of the birth of the church, all these churches are popping up everywhere. You'll see churches raise up elders, which is another word for pastor. And we see multiple. You see this plural model of leadership in churches in the first century. And that's our model here at Riverview. We have a plural structure of leadership. I am one of six pastors. And what we do is we pray for you, and we lead our church. And I can just tell you, it is an incredible blessing to have five other pastors that I'm leading with. Because it's what happens here. We aren't wearing out. We're sharing that leadership burden. It is a blessing. So Jethro, he lays out this plan for his son-in-law one day after he shows up. And then he tells him, like, look, Moses, if you do this, this is what I think is going to happen. And God so directs you. You will be able to endure. And also, all these people will go home satisfied. Look, Moses, if you do it, everyone's going to win, I think. Okay, put yourself in Moses' shoes. What would you do? Your father-in-law shows up just the day before, strolls into your workplace, shares unsolicited feedback about how you're doing your job. How would you respond? How do you respond when situations like this come up? You know, I think how we respond in moments like this is it's a revealer of our character. Are we teachable? Are we humble enough to accept help, to say, you know what, you're right, this isn't working? Or do we just continue doing what we're doing because we're stubborn or it wasn't our idea? What does Moses do? Well, we see his reaction in verse 24. It says this, Moses listened. Beautiful two words. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. So Moses chose able men from all of Israel and made them leaders over the people as commanders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They judged the people at all times. They would bring the hard cases to Moses, but they would judge every minor case themselves. Moses let his father-in-law go, and he journeyed to his own land. Okay, so Moses accepts the help. He's like, yes, that sounds great. He accepts it, all of it. And we don't see any back and forth with Jethro at all. He's like, yep, your way is better. And then at the end, that's the end of the chapter. And guess what? We don't see Jethro again in the rest of the Bible. That's it. He's gone. So I mentioned earlier that I was spending time in this text, in Exodus chapter 18 this week, I just wrestled with that question of like, why is this here? Because in the last few chapters, what we've seen is just miracle after miracle after miracle. God providing water from a rock. Throw a tree in a pond, you get water, right? You get manna and birds coming down from heaven. It's crazy. But then, in this verse, we just see 2 days in the life of Moses with his father-in-law, just talking. And then we see this plan come out for the community. Why? Well, as I thought more about it, it kind of makes sense. This is the kind of structure that the people of God were going to need when they would receive the law, which was going to come in just a little bit. And also, even though this wasn't some miraculous, huge thing that God did, he did still provide for Moses and the community, and it was in such a simple way. Do you see it? It was the wisdom of one person. One person coming in being like, you should change this. And Moses does, right? God continued to provide in ways that we didn't even expect here. But see, one question we should always ask ourselves whenever we're opening the Bible is just, look, what does this mean for me? Right? Okay, so what now? Like, how should I live in light of what God's word is telling me today? Well, what we see as God provides again for his people, we do see principles in this text that are meaningful for us today, ways that we can live differently based on what we see here. There's a bunch of them. I'm just going to highlight three. Okay, the first principle I found was we just see the power of testimony. In this chapter, we see Jethro rejoice after he hears about who God is. And do you notice how this happened? It didn't come from Moses being like, Jethro, you got to change what you believe. It didn't come from correcting his polytheistic view of the world. What happened was Moses just sitting down being like, Jethro, you got to hear all that God has done for me. You got to hear all that God has done for this community of people. And it was from that testimony, that story of Moses' faith, that Jethro heard about God, and it seemed like he believed. Can you recount all the Lord has done in your life? Can you think back to what life was like before you were a Christian? Do you remember when you heard the gospel and it just clicked, where you're like, yes, that is God's incredible love for me. How it came in the person of Jesus, his life, death, his resurrection for my sins. I believe that. Can you look at your life now and see the ways God is changing you? This is how Jethro came to know God, through one person recounting all that God had done in their life and in their community. Your story, it is a tool God has given you to share him with the world. Never underestimate the power of your testimony. One of my favorite parts of being a pastor in my job is I get to hear a lot of faith stories. I get to hear a lot of testimonies from people that are becoming members or getting baptized. You know, I just get to hear, like, look, like, tell me about you. Who are you? How has God worked in your life? And I often hear some people, they'll tell me, like, well, I kind of have a boring story. And I'm always like, why? What do you mean? And what they're getting at is like, well, I've just been a Christian. I grew up in the church. And I don't really, my life hasn't been much different than that. So what they're getting at is like, look, there's no wayward moments. There's no times where I was the prodigal son just running and sprinting away from God and he miraculously rescued me back. And they're saying like, that's a boring story. You know, I got to tell you, that's the type of story I'm praying my kids have. If my kids get to this point in adulthood where they can say, you know what, I just grew up in the church. I can't remember a time I didn't know the love of Jesus. As a family, we worshiped him. We treasured him. We lived for him. We tried to love people around us because that's what Jesus told us to do. God, I'm praying for that. There are no boring faith stories. Because every testimony, it is a miracle of God. Every person that becomes a Christian was dead in their sin, and they're not any longer. They're in Christ. They're alive. Being an ordinary Christian, it is an extraordinary thing. Can you recount all the Lord has done in your life? Pray for opportunities to do that, to share that with people that God has put you around. In Exodus 18, along with this principle, we also see another one. We see the blessing of community. And the question I thought of is just, do you have a Jethro in your life? Not a father-in-law. You might have one of those. But what I mean is, do you have a Jethro? Someone who saw a problem in a person's life that he cared about and told him about it. He didn't sugarcoat it. He wasn't like, hey, Moses, can I share some thoughts with you? No, he just did. He saw what Moses was doing. He's like, look, this isn't good. Do you have someone in your life like that? And there's two parts to this, I think. First, do you have someone in your life close enough to see your life, your work rhythms, your relationships, how you treat your family? And then second, does that person love you enough to tell you the truth, even if it's costly? There is not one person in this room whose life as a follower of Jesus would be better by being isolated. It is always better to have community. We need one another. This is throughout the Bible. We need relationships. Sisters in Christ, brothers in Christ, people who have free rein to give us unsolicited feedback in what they're seeing in our lives. Does anyone have permission to do that in your life? You might need to give it. People might not do that unless you ask them to. Or you say, look, it would really serve me if you did this for me. I mean, in Proverbs, we see how people like this are a blessing. How much we need them. Proverbs 27, 17. Iron sharpens iron, and one person sharpens another. If you don't have anyone like that, we can help you. We can help you find community here. You can join our women's Bible study, our women's mentoring ministry. You can join our men's Bible study. You can join our RIF community. You can just turn to someone next to you that you've gotten to know at church a little bit. Like, hey, would you want to, could we do that? Would you ask me the hard questions? And trust me, I will see it as loving. I won't bite you for it. I need this. Because life in community, it's so much better than being alone. Community is a blessing. The last principle I kind of saw in this text, it connects with that last one, is just look, the gift of feedback. Can you receive critical feedback in your life with humility? Think about it. This chapter would have been so much different if Moses rejected what Jethro said, or if he just justified it away. Think of everything Moses could have said in that moment instead of listening. He's like, Jethro, you got here yesterday, bro. You don't know what you're talking about. Or, look, I'm fine. I'll figure it out. Or, hey, Jethro, remind me, did God talk to you? He talks to me. So just maybe stop talking. Jethro, he could have said any of that. Because look, that's what pride does, isn't it? Pride keeps us from things that are better for us. We stay where we are because we can't accept the fact that we need help. Moses humbled himself and he listened. And it not only benefited him, but who did it benefit? Everyone. The entire community. Are you humble? When someone shares wisdom with you pertaining your life and your decisions, do you see it as a gift? Will you listen? Will you change? Or will you stay where you are because of your pride? Either through his word or through his people, God provides for us. He gives us what we need. Sometimes it's painful. And accepting it, it requires humility to see it as a gift. Thank you, God, for this. Throughout the entire book of Exodus up until this point, we've seen God do this, right? He provides over and over again for his people. That's why I love that video that plays before every message we have here. I love that video. Because it's a reminder of the entire book. And I wrote down one of the quotes because it rings true every single time. Through the narrative of forgetfulness, we see God's unwavering faithfulness. Always remembering your name, it foreshadows the ultimate rescue through Jesus. A plan that's always been in place. It was God's plan since the beginning. And even in this seemingly out-of-place chapter in Exodus 18, we see this. In God's wisdom, in this time, he gave his people a leader. He gave him Moses, a mediator and a judge who was willing to bear the burden of helping his people. He wasn't quitting. He was sitting up there every day with all these people like, okay, today's Tuesday. I'm doing it again. But here's the thing. This foreshadowed a better mediator and judge who would come in the future and who would do what Moses couldn't. And that was deal with the curse of sin forever. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Look at how this talks about Jesus. For there is one God and one, what? Mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. Jesus is the better Moses. He's the perfect mediator whose life, death, and resurrection was a ransom for all who would believe in his name. He was a judge that took the punishment for the guilty. Life with God comes through faith in this Jesus. It's available to anyone who would accept it. Throughout Exodus, God's faithfulness, it's been on display. Over and over and over again, he saves, saves, saves. And God has not changed. The God of the Exodus, who parted the Red Sea, who provided manna for his people, who made water flow from the rock, who fought for his people, who provided Moses with Jethro, with wisdom and help. That God still provides and loves and saves and redeems today. He does. Over the next few weeks, we're going to do something a little different. We're going to press pause in moving forward in the Exodus story as we look forward to Christmas. So after Christmas, we're going to pick up Exodus chapter 19. After Christmas, you can feel free to read ahead if you want. But for the next few weeks, what we're going to do is we're just going to spend time celebrating and seeing how God provided for us in the most meaningful way. He gave us himself. He came near to us. He stepped into his creation as one of us so that he could redeem us. As the next few weeks fly by, as they always do leading up to Christmas, I would encourage you to try and slow down, to look back through your Exodus journals, to remind yourself of where we've been in this story, just to look back and see how God provided over and over again for his people, and remind yourself that God is still providing for you today. And he will every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. God, I just thank you for the Exodus story. God, I think it's so easy for us to read things, especially in the Old Testament, and think this was so long ago with people different from us. But God, we see that this is our story. This Exodus story, it tells of the bigger story of your redemption of your people in sending us a better mediator and judge. There is one, and it is Jesus, who died for us. God, as we look forward to Christmas over the next few weeks, God, I pray that we would slow down, that we would rest in your provision, that we would celebrate it, God, and that we would be grateful that, God, you saw us in our need and you provided for it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.